Well, as you find your way to your seats, eventually, don't we have an awesome praise team? Good music, good worship. We have a good word. Hey, I'm a little under the weather. Somebody give me a cold on Wednesday, but that's all right. I forgive them. So if I've shaken your hand this morning, the Bible says that we're to share, so hopefully you'll get what I got. So, this is our missions emphasis month. So our whole focus is on missions. And I believe Matt's been doing an awesome job trying to get you up to speed talking about missions, the who, what, where, when, why, and all that stuff. And so this morning I want to talk to you about money matters. And before you, you know, get one of those, don't look, Ethel, he's talking about money again, that's all I want is my money. I want you to understand there's some important principles found in God's Word where it deals with money, especially where it comes to missions. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning. So would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10? We're going to get to 1 Corinthians 9, but go to Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 13. And as you turn there, let me give you this. A local charity had never received a donation from the town's banker, so the director made a phone call. He said, "Our records show that you make $500,000 a year, yet you haven't given a penny to charity. Why aren't you helping your community?" the director asked. Well, the banker replied, "Well, sir, did your research show that my mother is deathly ill? And she has extremely expensive medical bills?" Well, no, said the director. "Or did you understand that my brother is blind and he's unemployed? Or that my sister's husband died and left her with broke with four kids?" The director said, I had no idea. I'm so sorry. Well, the banker said, "So, if I didn't give any of them any money, what makes you think I'm going to give you any?" All right. Wasn't that funny? You guys are too kind. Good gravy. All right. Missions emphasis. Here we go. Next week, we're going to do our faith promise missions so that we can find out how we can be a blessing, not only to the world, but to missionaries that have gotten the call to go and preach the gospel. And so today, I'm going to talk about money matters. And so there isn't much in this world that you can do that doesn't cost money. I mean, matter of fact, everything in this world costs money. And missions is no different. And so when it comes to missions, what is the focal point of our missions? Well, the mission is to preach the gospel to all the world. And so in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 13, it says this, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter says in Acts that Jesus Christ is the only name whereby which man must be saved. And so whoever calls upon that name, that is the one that gets saved. Verse 14 goes on to say, "How then shall they call on him whom they've never believed?" You got to believe in Jesus. And how are you going to believe on him if they have not heard about him? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to preach it. Preach it, preacher. And then verse 15 says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Somebody's got to be sent to preach the gospel. Verse 17, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's how you get salvation. You are not going to be able to preach to people if you're not preaching the word of God. You have to preach Jesus Christ. Listen, every religion in the world says that you have to do something for that God. But the truth says that God came down and did something for you out of love. And that truth has to be preached to every creature. That's what Jesus says in Mark 16. And so when we find out this, and maybe we'll get into it another time, but people say, well, there's tribes all over Africa, there's places all over the world where people have never heard the gospel. How are they going to spread the gospel to these people? Let me tell you something. If there is one person interested in the gospel, God will send somebody to that place to preach the gospel to them. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, what did the Holy Spirit tell Philip? You need to get up and go because I have somebody you need to preach the gospel to. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading God's word. He's reading Isaiah. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? Not unless somebody be sent. Hearing comes by the word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And here he is. He's reading the word of God, but he can't understand it. Somebody has to be sent to explain God's love. So the Holy Spirit sent Philip. You know what happened? That Ethiopian eunuch got saved. Cornelius says that he was praising God and praying to God. You know what happened there? God woke Peter up and said, hey, there's somebody you got to preach Christ to. So Cornelius and his whole household got saved. Amen. Missions is an important part of our everyday life. Listen, not only do we go into all the world, but this is becoming a mission field as well. America is probably the biggest mission field now. Amen. Try and get God out of schools and everything else. This is what we found the country on. So when it comes to missions, it's vitally important. And if there's somebody that wants to desire to know the true God, God will send them somebody. It's important that we support them. And the Bible gives numerous reasons why you got to pay the preacher. But when it comes to missions, there is a difference between paying them and paying us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 9, the question was, did Paul have the right, did he have the liberty to expect the Corinthian church to pay him for his ministry, to pay him support, to provide for his needs? And the answer is yes. He found a church in Corinth. These people were supposed to be believers, and so he had the right to expect payment for what he did. However, he chose to make tents his entire life and never to be a burden to that church for a specific reason. Because he felt that in the early birth of that church, if he demanded to take money from them, it would be a terrible offense to those people. And not only would they be offended because here, all you've done is witness to me with the gospel of Jesus, and now you want money for it. That other folks that hadn't been saved yet wouldn't become saved. And so he chose rather to neglect his God-given right to be paid so that he could not be a stumbling block to those people. And so the same thing holds true with our missionaries today. They have the right to ask people for money that get saved because it is a believer's obligation, right? You pay your tithes and offerings to the church because of your act of obedience. Once you're a child of God, things are different. But as a new Christian, it's hard for them to understand things. And so when you're starting a church and all you have is a preacher, it's hard to get these people to understand the biblical principles. That comes with maturity. And so that's one of the reasons why it's vitally important that we support our missionaries. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says this, starting in verse 1. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law also say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Is it the ox that God's concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but we endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things, even of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar, partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you just for the time that you've given us. I pray, God, you will open our hearts and minds to your word about missions, Lord. It's not about money, it's about missions. And it's about how we can do our part to make that happen. Lord, you choose to use us as vessels. And so everything that we have, Lord, is a gift from you. And so out of obedience, we just give a portion back to you, not only to our local assembly, Lord, but we also need to support our missionaries. And so as we focus on missions this month, I pray, God, that you would just give us a desire in our heart on how we can do our part to do your work, your way, around the world. And so we just ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So Paul gave six reasons here why you're to pay the preacher. And so we could ask the question, why is it that the minister of God, a servant of God, the missionary, why is he worthy of the support of the people? Well, here we go. Number one, reason number one. And this is only in Paul's case, but because he was an apostle. And I say that because in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 to 6, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? See, some questioned whether he was an apostle or not. And so if you understand anything about the apostleship, we don't have apostles today. That was just for the New Testament times. Matter of fact, when it came to apostle, there was a regulation of who could be. In Acts chapter 1, verse 22, 21 and 22, it says, therefore these men, Judas has already died, and so they were re-electing another apostle, and it said, of these men who accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of his resurrection. And so an apostle was somebody who lived in the days of John the Baptist and saw the resurrected Christ. Today, I don't think anybody's been around for 2,000 years. So we don't have apostles today. So honestly, this is just applied to the apostle Paul. But back in verse 1 there, chapter 9, he says this, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? And so he had to have been alive during the days of John the Baptist, and he was, and he had to see the resurrected Christ, and he did. Acts chapter 9, he saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Matter of fact, he saw Jesus on two other occurrences in Acts 22, verse 17. He was in Jerusalem, and he was in a trance, and Jesus came to him and said, hey, get out of here, man. These people are not going to hear your message. And so he saw Christ on that. And a third appearance was in Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10, where Paul saw Jesus again here at Corinth. And that's amazing. And he said, you need to open up your mouth. Don't be silent. Don't keep silent. I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So he had boldness at Corinth. And so he's giving himself, hey, I have an apostleship. Even though there was Jesus chose 12, God chose him specifically. Galatians 1 talks about that. Second thing that he uses to verify his apostleship is that he had, matter of fact, verse 1 says this last part of that, are you not my work in the Lord? They were his work. Not only did he see Christ was a verification of his apostleship, but so was the Corinthian church. He said, if anybody has doubts, where do you think you come from? You are the fruit of my labors. And so the word apostle simply means sent one, and Paul was somebody who was sent to the Corinthian church. Now, verse 2 says, if I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. Now, when you seal something, when you put a credit to something, when something has to have accreditation, you put a seal on it. You're boxing something up, you got to put a seal on it. You're writing a letter back in those days, you would fold that up, put some wax on there, and put your seal on it. That give it really accreditation. And so this is what Paul was saying. These people were his seal. And so because of that, that give him the right to defend himself. Matter of fact, verse 3, he says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Verse 4, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Listen, he was a little bit sarcastic here, but he's saying, not only am I an apostle, and I've established that fact, but I'm saying, do I not have the right to food and drink? Verse 5 and 6. Now listen to this. He says, do we have the right not to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? What he's saying is that the other apostles, Peter had a wife, right? And so the church supported Peter as a missionary whenever he went out to preach the gospel. They give him enough money to take his wife and his kids. And so he's saying, so if the church's responsibility was to support these people and give them enough money to take not only their wives or their children or so also, are we the only ones that have to work for our money? He's defending his position that the church was responsible to support the missions. And so he's saying, this is my guarantee. You are my guarantee to give what I need to provide to spread the gospel. Now, Paul's saying that the church has the responsibility to pay the leadership, to pay the evangelists, to pay the missionaries. And I believe that, and I hope you believe that. And if you're a guest, like Matt said this morning, I hope you didn't give a dime. Because it's not for visitors to pay to come in here. It's for the act of obedience for the believers. And here's the idea. I'm not charging for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We want to give that freely to everybody. But here's the idea. It takes money to do that. So we need to support people. Number two, it is customary. It's always customary. Now I got to take off here in a little rabbit trail because yesterday was Veterans Day. How many of you out there are veterans? Would you stand, please? If you have a son or a daughter or somebody that's in the military, stand also. You may be seated. Praise God. Thank you for your service. Let me tell you something. Military people are very special to me. I served 11 years in the military, 3 years in the 82nd Airborne Division, Fort Bragg, North Carolina. I love military. It's an awesome, awesome thing. Without our military folks, we would not be free to do what we're doing right here. Amen? Amen? And I appreciate that. And so I want you to get this because this is not a political message, but something to say for our military folks is very special to me. I want you to understand one thing. A generation, now listen to me very carefully, a generation that is taught to disrespect and to hate its country and its flag will never defend it. Do you understand? A generation that's taught to hate its country and the flag that it represents will never defend it. I thank my veterans and I thank you for your service. All right. So I say that because this, when you guys joined the military, you guys didn't pay for yourself to go into the military, did you? And that's what Paul's saying here. Number two, he says, it's customary. Whatever you do as a job, you get paid to do that. He says, whoever goes to war is at his own expense. You guys don't go into the military to pay for it yourself. You get paid to do that. I mean, that's the way that it is. He says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? I mean, that's customary. He's given you three things here. A soldier, a farmer, and a shepherd. These guys, they get paid by what they do. And so, this is the idea. It's customary. For whatever job you have, you get paid by it. Number three, it's also in God's law. This is found in God's law. Look at verse 8 through 11. He says, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same thing also? God says, this is what you do. You're to get paid. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. It is oxen. Is it oxen that God's concerned about? No, he's not talking about oxen. It's an illustration for people. It's an illustration for man. And so he says, or does he say this altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If you have sown spiritual things for you, it's a great thing if you reap your material things. He's saying these things are written down that you should be partaker of that. Listen, back in Deuteronomy 25, the Old Testament priest, he didn't work for this stuff. He worked for God. He didn't have any land in the promised land because his inheritance was God. So what happened is everybody that had land, they had to bring in all kinds of tithes to the temple and give it to the priests, and that was for their all their offerings. But the priests were partakers of some of that. Not only did they have to give a tenth to the temple, but they also had to give, I think, I forget the number, 1/32nd or 1/54th of whatever the grains and everything was. They had to give that to the priest. And when they made dough, 1/58th of the dough, that had to go to the priest as well. And so when you made bread and all that stuff, some of that went to the priest. And so they got paid by what they did. And so you don't muzzle out the ox while it treads out the grain. Listen, most people say this. Let's make sure that the servant of God can barely make it, you know. Don't give him too much. He's just, you know, he's working for God. That's all he is. But that's not the case, because here's the idea. God is always a generous God. Amen? Amen. Who is the greatest example of giving? Well, of course, it's God. God gave an unspeakable gift. Matter of fact, he gave everything that he had. How much grace did God give? He gave all of his grace. How much mercy does God give? He gives all of his mercy. What inheritance do we have as Christians? What does the Bible say? We inherit all things. Is that not amazing? You see, God only knows one way to give, and that's generously. God never gives Christians just enough grace to get out of hell free card. He gives them all grace so that there's absolutely no question. God's all grace, all sufficient, all mercy. And you are complete in him. Matter of fact, Peter said that you lack nothing pertaining to life in godliness. That's what it is. It's a pattern of generosity in love. Number four, because this is an example set forth by others. I know there's a lot of bad examples out there, and we shouldn't follow those. But it was the practice of the early church. It was a good thing to do to support people for spreading the gospel. Look at verse 12, that first part there. He says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Paul said the reason to support the ministry is because it was done to others. It was an example. Why do we come together on Sunday morning? Because this was the example of the church. They worshiped on Sabbath. That was Saturday. But after Jesus' resurrection, they began to meet on the first day of the week. And so that's what we're doing. We're doing it here on the first day of the week because this is the example. Is there anything wrong with this example? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with some traditions, especially if they're examples of the early church. And so this was an example of the early church. They supported missions. Number five, it's a universal religious pattern. This too is God ordained. God ordained this pattern of giving to missions. In every case, there was something that was given to missionaries, something to support them. All right, it comes to the big climax here, and I want you to get this. This is number six, and listen to this. It is because Jesus ordained it, because the Lord Jesus ordained that we are to give. Here's six reasons Paul gives to pay the preacher. This is not human reasoning. This is not human tradition. This is not just some Old Testament proverb. Somewhere along the way, Jesus Christ reiterated this, and Paul documents that fact. He says, Jesus says that we're to do this. Look at verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, I think this is probably one of the most misquoted verses ever. Because what most people say is that, oh, well, that just says that you ought to practice what you preach, preacher. And that's not what he's talking about. This is the sixth reason of why a preacher should be paid. And so the idea here is that if you are preaching the gospel, and that is what you do by your lifestyle, then you ought to get paid by doing that. You ought to have some fruit from that. That's what he's talking about. Jesus ordained that missionaries ought to get paid from their fruit. And so, excuse me. Well, I want to say this. This is missions emphasis, and we've come full circle about this. Yes, I understand this. This is a weird topic because nobody wants to come up here and say, oh, yeah, well, the preacher's supposed to get paid, and God says be generous, so keep on giving and just, you know, keep it coming, you know. Don't clap, just throw money. But the idea is this, man. This is God's design, and I'm not talking about me. This is missions emphasis. But here's the problem. And I've said all this stuff, and I've yammered on, and most of you are falling asleep. But here's the idea. It all comes down to this right here. Why is it so important for missions? Look at verse 15. Paul says this. He says, I have not used. He says, I just give you six rights where I have the right to get paid. But in verse 15, he says, I've not used that right. I have not used that right. Because of the aspect, I didn't give you all of verse 12, and I've waited till this moment here, and this is why. The second part of verse 12b says this, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but we have endured all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you understand? If you were to get saved right now and I was to say, well, now that you're a child of God, now that you have accepted Jesus, now you got to pay me because the Bible says I deserve to get paid by you. Do you know what people are going to do? They're going to get up and walk out and never come back. And that's what Paul understood. In the early part of the church, if all you're doing is asking people for money, they are never going to come to Christ. Don't go over to that place. All they want is your money. They want you to accept Jesus so you can start paying them. And that's why it's so important for missionaries who we support and who go out into a mission field that don't have church buildings, that don't have congregations of people already in there mixed. This is why it is so important for the church to support missionaries. Because if we do not, and they begin to ask these people for money, it hinders the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. There's a buddy of mine. He come from Marietta, Ohio. We supported him in Pennsylvania. His name was Arnie Swan. He's a Filipino guy, born in the Philippines, come to the United States on a green card, had a 3-4 year green card. He was down in Marietta at some place for Asian Baptist something. He come to our church. He's cross-eyed, and he said that in the Philippines, my mother was a drug addict, and she didn't want to have a child, and dad ran out on us, and so she took some medicine so that she could abort me as a baby. And he said, praise God to the glory of God, he had a different route for me. So he had some complications and so forth, but matter of fact, some doctors in America fixed his eye before he went back to the Philippines and so forth. But here's the idea. He's coming around raising support to go back to the Philippines, where they are a pagan, godless country. Bunch of little islands all over the place. Okay? So if my buddy Arnie goes back to the Philippines and he starts witnessing to family, to friends, to new people, to everybody he comes in contact with, and then he says, well, now, I deserve the right to be paid by you, so you need to pay me. Do you think he's going to build a church and do the work of the ministry in the Philippines? Absolutely not. It is going to hinder the ministry. It is going to hinder the gospel being spread. And so now, along the way, he graduated and he met Sweet Rose. It's an awesome thing. So now he gets married. So here's the idea. Not only is he now going back to the Philippines to preach the gospel of Christ to family and friends and everybody they come in contact with, now he has a wife to support. So here's the idea. Is he not worthy to be supported him And now, and his wife? And now they haven't been over there but a year and a half, and they have a year-old little baby girl. Do you see the point here? But here's the problem. How could you ask somebody who's just accepted Jesus Christ to come in and say, hey, I just witnessed to you? It's the obligation of somebody who's saved. You come on and you got to start paying us now. It's the obligation of the church, of mature Christians, to support missionaries to go overseas until they get established. In some places, they'll never get established enough for them to support themselves. And that missions field is absolutely vitally important. Man, I don't know and understand if we really realize how spoiled we are in America. We have God and Jesus and everything being thrown around everywhere. We don't understand how much money we actually have. And countries where people live on a dollar a week, they don't have money to give to a church. They can give chickens and eggs and whatever, but, I mean, that's what they live on for the week. Missions emphasis is to talk about missions, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Listen, everything takes money. You can't do anything in this world without it costing money. And missions is nothing different. It takes money for these people to establish relationships, to build relationships with people, so that they can build their trust to witness to them. And that takes money. Would you think and pray about the part that you could play in being a blessing in your generosity and giving, as next week we give our missions emphasis cards so that we can find out what we can do and add new missionaries onto our team. But think and pray about the part that you can play in giving so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be spread, so that we wouldn't be a hindrance to missionaries that don't have enough to go to the mission field God has called them to go to. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our time this morning. Lord, missions is important. Not only is this mission important for the world, but this is our mission field right here. God, I believe you've called me right here to Mansfield, Ohio. And I'm going to do whatever you've called me here to do to make a difference in this city. But Lord, there is a world out there, a world that you've created of people that don't know your love, that don't know your son, and don't know your truth. And I know that you've called people to go all over the world. And Lord, we want to do our part to help support those folks. Lord, I pray that you would instill in the hearts of your people the mission that you've called us to do. Lord, may we do our part in giving the gospel to the world. And so, Lord, as we reflect on this in this invitation, God, I pray that you would just, in our hearts, stir us up for what you would have for us to give. And so, Lord, we wouldn't do our part if we didn't give the gospel to anyone that would be here this morning that may have never accepted your son, may have never heard of the love of Christ. And so, Lord, as we give this invitation, Father, I pray that you would just have your way. Have your way, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.